I do want to thank all of you for coming back this evening to be able to take yet another opportunity on this Lord's Day to gather together to hear the Word of God proclaimed. It is fitting to talk about something such as liberty as we are soon to celebrate the 4th of July. I think some folks have already started celebrating it because last night we heard fireworks over north and east of us, and my neighbor warned me about it, about fireworks, when he's the one that usually sets them off. But often during this time of year, many think about liberty, as this week is the time of celebration of the anniversary of the United States gaining its freedom from Great Britain. For a few years there was a lot of fighting. There was a number of issues that caused one people on one side of the ocean to desire to be separated from and free from the tyranny, as they call it, of those on the other side of the ocean. Just a couple of weeks ago, I preached on counterfeit Christianity. I said then that it was possible to counterfeit almost anything. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized that that was a very, very true statement. Now, I would not knowingly and purposefully say something that is wrong, but this is even proof of what I said then, because tonight I want to discuss counterfeit liberty. Our text for this evening's sermon is John chapter 8, verses 34 through 36. In this particular text, Jesus is talking and he answers them and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." I don't know how many times that I've read this particular passage, and we most of the time focus on verse 36 there. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." But in reading this and in looking at this, understanding what he had said in verse 34, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin," and it dawned on me when he mentioned what is found in verse 35 that he's applying it to us and our physical lives. "And the servant abideth not in the house forever." We are not going to remain in these earthly tabernacles, but for a brief period of time. And if while in these earthly tabernacles we allow sin to reign in our lives, then we're the servant of sin. But he said, "The Son abideth forever," so who else to give us liberty than the Son of God? Yes, he can make us free. And so liberty is important. It's something that folks have been willing to die for, and true liberty is only achieved after sacrifice. You know, some have different ideas of liberty. When asked to define it, perhaps they would say different things would be their idea of liberty. Others have ideas and they want to call it liberty. Case in point, Adolf Hitler, and we've all heard about him. He promised Germany work, freedom, and bread. Well, what he gave them was something radically different. He oppressed his own to further his own goals, his own desires. What he was more interested in than anything else was his liberty, and therefore he was offering them a counterfeit liberty. And there are some today who peddle freedom, which is really despotism in disguise. I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 22, the latter part of this particular passage being very familiar to us, as we often use it relative to a child of God and the importance of that child of God remaining in the liberty which Christ has provided for us and not going back to that which we were bound by previously. But in the first part of the passage, it describes the sad state of those who promote counterfeit liberty. It is said there, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest. to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. And then we see in verse 19, while they promise liberty, or promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. And then it tells us why this is. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought in bondage. That's the very same thing that we read earlier. Whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. It's just another way of saying the same thing. And then in verse 20, we see the passage that we are more familiar with. For if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. The explanation for that is because those who have forsaken the liberty that is in Christ for some sort of counterfeit liberty find themselves in a dire situation. And then it tells us, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And then the description that is given is almost sickening. But it is happening to them. According to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed in her wallowing in the mire. And it is those who peddle freedom today that is not true freedom, that is a counterfeit liberty, that cause sometimes these people to do this. First and foremost in this particular group is the devil. He will promise you freedom from all restraint. Just go through life. Freedom to live without restraint whatsoever. I don't know how it is that people think that we can go through life without restraint. I don't know why it is that people think that restraint is bad. I'm going to show you a passage as we turn to Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 22 that states that not all restraint is bad. We are told there that God uses the sand to retain or restrain the oceans. Now think about it. If he did not use the sand to restrain the oceans or keep them in check in some way, the world again would be overcome with flood. Now God uses the sand, but we know that God has also restrained himself by his promise to Noah. In Jeremiah 5:22, the question is asked by the prophet, the words given to the prophet by the Spirit, which are the words of God, and it states or asks the question, "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it." God shows us that restraint is necessary. But the devil would give you the freedom to live however you please. We see it time and time again throughout God's Word. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. And we'll see that as Peter was given words by the same Spirit that provided words for Jeremiah, he writes them in his general epistle so that we might understand that we can't live however we please. He begins by talking there in verse 10, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord." And so the comparison there is given between angels, which are higher than these people. But these people think that they have liberty because they can do what they want. Because they can teach what they want. Because they can promote what they want. Or live however they please. And then the description of them is begun in verse 12. "But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you. The descriptions continue, showing that the evil is all the way to the core. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. And this tells you in verse 15 how it is that they became that way, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Here was a man in the history of Israel, someone they should have known of. And because of his desire for the wages of unrighteousness, he found himself in a predicament. And God used the beast that he rode upon to correct him. And we see that in verse 16. But was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Oh yes, it's surely madness for us to think we can go through life and live however we want to. Do the things that we want to. We can decide how we want to live because we have liberty. Friends, that's counterfeit liberty. We can go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And we know the story well. How that the serpent presented himself there to Adam and Eve. I guess more correctly, to Eve. And he beguiled her. He tricked her into thinking that, well, it'd be okay. I've got liberty. I can do what I want. If I want to partake of the fruit of the tree, which God has said do not partake, I can do that. And she did have the power within herself to do that, but that doesn't mean she had the liberty to do it. Beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Why, he knew full well what God had said. He knew full well the application. He knew full well the implication if Eve did take the fruit and eat it. The woman said to the serpent, and she answered, right, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. There were trees there. There were multiple trees there, and they were given for food. They produced fruit. And of all the trees in the Garden of Eden, and I don't know how many there were, they could eat all of them with an exception. The trees that were in the midst of the garden, they were not allowed to eat, yet they were not even allowed to touch them. Because in the day that they touched them, they would die. We've commented a number of times how they did not drop dead the minute she touched it. And the serpent knew that to be the case. And so he presented before her counterfeit liberty. In fact, what he did was just lie to her. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. A direct contradiction to that which God had said. And then he reasons with her in verse 5. For God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Why, they'd already been told what good and evil was. Good was doing what God wanted done. Evil was doing something contrary to what God wanted done. We know how it ended. She took the fruit, and she ate it. And then she gave it to her husband, and he did eat it. And because of that, sin was introduced to the world. Liberty oftentimes brings about sin. Oftentimes our young people, as they grow up, they can't wait till they get to college age. I can't wait till I can go away to school because I can be free. I can have certain liberties. Listen, that's a particular liberty that will cause you heartache and heartbreak. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Verses 9 and 10. We see the writer there giving words by the Spirit. Words that would help us to understand that we're not free to do what we would like to do. That we don't live however we please. You're told there, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart in the sight of thine eyes. But now thou know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Basically, he's saying the same thing that we're taught in the New Testament. Whatsoever you reap, that's how you, whatsoever you sow, that's how you reap. And then he says, therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put it away from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. What he's basically saying is the liberty that the world offers is counterfeit. And we're not to follow it. The devil will promise you love on your terms. Now, if we're so inclined to take and read the entirety of Judges chapter 16, we'll read about a young man named Solomon. We know that he was a young man that had been given some specific abilities and strength, but he loved Delilah. But the devil used her to deceive Samson. And several times she tried to beguile him into giving up his secret. Oh, and finally she succeeded, because he thought he would have the liberty to continue to live his life as he wanted to, and he would still retain the blessing of God. But this cost him his eyes, and it cost him his life. We might want to look at 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, and we're not going to read that either, because it's the entirety of both of those chapters. But David committed a number of sins when he allowed the lust of the flesh to cause him to take Bathsheba, another man's wife. Not only did he commit adultery, he also had murder in his heart. He was following his own will and that of the devil, and not of God's will. In other words, he was seeking a counterfeit liberty. But let us turn to 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. We're going to see the son of King David. We're going to see it after we examine this particular passage, that there was a great deal of difference between the two. I'll point that out after we investigate Solomon and his liberties that he took. King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh. Notice, the women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites. This was a particular group of people. And of this group of people, we see in verse 2, these were of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them. In other words, he had restricted their liberty as to whom they might marry. The reason that Israel was separated as a people in the first place was to keep the bloodline pure. But God knew what would happen if Israel married into these particular groups of people. And we'll see exactly what happened to Solomon. He goes on to say, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And we say, well, you know, anybody can make a mistake. Well, look at verse 3. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wife turned away his heart. Why, he was the king of Israel. He should have the liberty to do as he pleased. But it was counterfeit liberty. Verse 4 says, for it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now, we just recently talked about David and how David committed sin. There's a huge difference between Solomon and David. One of the things that you'll find about David, he always returned to God with a penitent heart. Solomon didn't. The devil will not only promise you absolute freedom to live your life so however you please, he will also promise you absolute freedom in religion. This is so obvious when you talk to those who are of the denominational persuasion, who want to try to convince you that all you have to do is believe and God will save you. Or all you have to do is say this little prayer in your heart and ask Jesus into your heart. You won't find that in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, we'll see that every member or every body of the Lord's church or every, I guess I can get this right in a minute, every congregation of the Lord's body, as it meets together, is to have the same thing taught, the same mind. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, 1 Corinthians 1:10, by the name or in the authority or with the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I know when our brother prayed in the opening prayer, he prayed for our government and those in positions of leadership that there would be no divisions among them. Well, I don't think that's possible. It's because it's run according to how they feel or their mindset. They don't have the same mindset. They don't think the same thing. They're not joined together in unity. But God's people are to be. And if we try to do it some other way, it's counterfeit liberty. We also might want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. I don't know how many times this particular verse has been brought to my attention, and a number of times when it has been brought to my attention, it is in the context of marriage. I had one to tell me one time. Before my wife and I got married, I was baptized because the Bible teaches that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. I thought to myself, how sad that somebody hasn't explained. And so I attempted to explain, but I don't think I reached the man. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, we see, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. These unbelievers are those that are outside of the body. The unequally yoked is the fellowship, not having the same mind, not speaking the same thing. And it brings about division. And then he says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? But you know what the devil teaches? Why, you have the liberty to believe what you want to believe. You have the liberty to worship however you want to worship. But what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9? He put it very plainly and very distinctly, as he often did. He says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. We don't have the liberty to worship God how we please. And if we think that we have that liberty, it is indeed a counterfeit liberty. Because he says the doctrines of men produce vain worship. We might very well at this time look at Leviticus chapter 10 verses 1 and 2, and everybody knows the story of Nadab and Abihu. These were the sons of Aaron who decided that they had liberty to do something other than what God said to do. They took strange fire, or fire from a place that was not authorized by God. And they put incense thereon and offered it to the Lord. Verse 2 tells us the demise of those who decided that they had the liberty to do what they wanted to do, or to do what the Lord wanted to do, how they wanted to do it. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. It's been commented a number of times that if the Lord did that to folks today, maybe it would wake some people up. I bet it wouldn't. It didn't then. It won't now. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 13, we find David speaking to the priests of God. Remember, we spoke about David that, yes, he made mistakes. He did commit some sins, but after all, he was human. He sometimes exercised liberty because he was the king, and he found out that doing this was wrong, and he even had to communicate this to the priests of God. The Ark of the Lord had been not in Israel, and it was to be brought back, but there was a delay in that because they didn't have the liberty to do what they wanted the way they wanted it. And so David said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites, sanctify yourself, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord, of the God of Israel, unto the place that I have prepared for it. Notice verse 13. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. They did not seek God's approval for doing these things. They took liberty, and yes, counterfeit liberty. We're not free to serve God as we wish, but only as he has willed in his word. Which brings us to the point that only the Lord offers true liberty. Only the Lord delivers true freedom. you know, God has proven his power to free men numerous times. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, we see that Peter reminds them about Noah, the eighth person. And he reminds them by saying in this general epistle, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample to those that afterwards should live godly, or should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." You know, Lot had the liberty to live wherever he wanted to, but he made a choice, and that choice cost him dearly. But God had proven that he could free men. And then in verse 9, we see the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And it is found in his word. He provides us with liberty. And there are those that think that God is too restrictive. I've had people to tell me that, you know, your religion is just so restrictive. Well, it's no more or less restricted than the Word of God. And therefore, it can't be too restrictive, because that's what God wanted. If you wish to be free from God's restraints, you must submit yourself to another master. And that's what people don't understand. True liberty comes from God and through Christ. But Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 points out that we will serve someone. The question is asked, as the Spirit directed the Apostle Paul to write to these Roman brethren, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." These people had liberty, and they had the freedom, but they must submit to someone. And then in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, as we return there, we see the words, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption." And it tells us why. "For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." And so if you want the freedom that the Lord offers, you must accept it on his terms. There are a lot of people in the world today, they want liberty or they want freedom from sin. But they want it on their terms. They want it their way. They want it the way that they want it. Or they want it in a convenient fashion. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, we see that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul explain even this to the Roman brethren. He said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And then he asked them yet another question. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Remember that he was writing this to Christians. He was writing this to those who had been obedient, those who had been buried with him in baptism, those who were raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, spiritually. And he said this in verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified, him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Yes, we have liberty in Christ, but not liberty to do what we please. It finalizes in verse 7, "Therefore he that is dead is freed from sin." There are a lot of people who have bought into counterfeit promise of liberty. The Jews, for instance, in Jesus' day, in John chapter 8 and verse 33, they answered Christ when he said something about them being in bondage. They said, "We be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Friends, fleshly, those Jews were not free. They were under Roman bondage. They'd been given certain liberties, such as being able to continue in their religion so long as it didn't upset the Roman apple cart. But spiritually, they were not free. Spiritual Jews, Christians, are free. And they're made free by the blood of Christ. The devil will promise anything and everything, but he never delivers it. And so the only place to find genuine liberty is in Christ. And we find this in James chapter 1 in verse 25. There we're told to look into the perfect law of liberty. It requires one not only to hear, but also to do. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We need to be aware of counterfeit liberty. It is all around us. But we also need to be aware of the true liberty that exists when one is in Christ. This true liberty begins by obedience to the gospel. The Bible tells us what to do to become children of God, to have liberty in Christ. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, we see that one is to hear the word. He says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Not only what must one hear, they must do. Well, what must they do? The first thing is they have to believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Must also repent. Turn away from that life of sin. No longer apply oneself to the liberty of this world. In Acts 17:30, we're told, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Likewise, one is to confess. Luke 12:8. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. And one is to be baptized. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, Peter said these words, or he commanded these things to the household of Cornelius, having had the opportunity to preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. As we pointed out in the sermon, 2 Peter 2:20 and 21, we'll look at verse 20 only. We also are required to remain faithful unto death. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. In just a few minutes, we're going to sing a song. We're going to offer the invitation. The invitation is twofold. It is for those who are not members of the body of Christ, those who need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But it's also for those who are members of the body of Christ, those who have, for whatever reason, allowed sin to come into their lives and to reign in their lives. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we're told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. This was a Christian said, and he needed to repent, and he needed to pray. If either of these are your needs this evening, we ask you to please set aside all the counterfeit liberty in your life and be free in Jesus Christ. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?